I think when I was growing up, one of my favorite Bible story characters was Samson. What kid wouldn't be really fascinated by a biblical Superman? The story of Samson, though, is described variously by commentators. Brother Burton Kaufman, and his words stick in my mind better than most when he says the story of Samson is an unmitigated tragedy in the Bible. And really, it is a tragic story. It's a very interesting story, though. And so, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, we're going to examine that story. And in fact, I'm afraid we're not going to be able to get to the end of it in one lesson. Kind of tell you how this started out. On my mind, I had the idea that Delilah would be an interesting Bible character to develop a lesson on. Well, as I got started with Delilah, of course, I had to back up and kind of get the background with Samson. And the more I studied and the more I sort of jogged my memory and recalled the things about Samson, the more I decided we needed to probably broaden our study a little bit. And so we're just going to begin with Samson. And of course, we'll include Delilah as we get on over into the story. But tonight will probably serve as more or less of an introduction to the story of Samson, because, as I said, it's a very, very interesting story, albeit a tragic story, yet a very interesting and fascinating story of God's dealings with His people. Obviously, the book of Judges, which includes the story of Samson, tells of that time period when God's people were governed by about 15 judges over a period of a few hundred years. It was the time period that came just after they came out of the captivity of Egypt and through the wilderness wandering and set up housekeeping, as it were, back in the land of Canaan and began to deal with all of those who had not been driven out of the land. The judges themselves, the men, and of course the woman, Deborah, are very interesting characters in the Bible to study. I can still recall Brother Glenn's front row class when the little boys and girls would, especially in the old Highland Gardens building, would come in on Sunday evening, and they would be able to recite things. And one of the things that they learned, and consequently I learned by the fact that I had to help teach Justin, was that list of judges. And it sticks in my mind even today. I just can't, kind of like Jeremiah when he said, I say that I won't speak anymore, but I just can't hold it in. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. It just all kind of strings together, doesn't it? But those are some of the most interesting stories in all of the Bible if you do a careful examination of the book of Judges. Before we actually talk about Samson, we need to talk about the conditions. Those judges led and ruled in a time that is described in a couple of particular passages within the book of Judges. The last time it's referred to is in chapter 21, verse 25. It occurs, the same statement again, in chapter 17 and verse 6. And it says simply this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now that's a terrible way to describe the nation of God's people, but that's how things were during this period of time as they were now back in the promised land as God's people. You remember the story how that it could best be illustrated in sort of a roller coaster fashion. Everything would go well and then the death of the leader would take place and eventually everything would really turn down and people would become more wicked and they would turn away from God and God would allow their enemies to oppress them, particularly the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Philistines. And then God would raise up another judge and he would lead them back to faithfulness and righteousness. And then when that judge died, things would turn back down again and up and down and up and down all through the book of Judges. We're going to begin in chapter 13, which tells us of the birth, the prediction of the birth and the birth of Samson. And as we think about this chapter, actually, I think it's in verse 1 where the writer tells us the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Now, the Philistines were not newcomers on the scene. In fact, the Philistines had been a fixture in this particular part of the world for about 400 years. They are first mentioned in any kind of substantial way back in Genesis chapter 21, where Abraham lied to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in telling him that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. You remember that story, how that God spoke to Abimelech and said, "That's not his sister, that's his wife. You're in all kind of trouble." The end of that story was that Abimelech asked Abraham to leave, to move on, and Abraham did. Chapter 2 later, the Bible says that Abraham and Abimelech entered into a covenant or an agreement with one another, particularly having to do with the land and the water and the wells. And then we come to Genesis chapter 26, where we find the same, apparently, the same conditions repeated a generation later when Isaac lied to the next king Abimelech. That was the name of a dynastic name, I think would be the proper term, sort of like Pharaoh in Egypt. Abimelech, for a time, was the name of every king of those people. Isaac lied to this Abimelech concerning who Rebekah was, saying that she was his sister and not his wife. And the same thing happened again. And ultimately, this Abimelech asked Isaac to move on out of their territory. And again, they came to terms and hammered out a covenant agreement having to do specifically with the water of that area to be used to water their livestock. When the Bible tells of God directing Moses the path that was to be taken out of Egypt, God had Moses lead the Israelites around the territory of the Philistines, even though the text says there in, I think it's Exodus chapter 13, that it would have been nearer to go through the territory of the Philistines, but instead of doing that, it purposefully says that God had them go by way of the wilderness around the land of the Philistines. By the time we come to the book of Judges, the Philistines had become a fairly powerful force to be reckoned with. And in fact, through the book of Judges, they would be a literal terror to God's people over and over again. Finally, the last judge, Samuel, was able to defeat the Philistines and push them back far enough that it says, For the rest of the days of Samuel, the Philistines did not come into the territory of Israel. It was the battle with the Philistines that resulted, you remember, in the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. When the Philistines captured the Ark, it had been brought out onto the battlefield, something surely that must have disturbed God. That was not the place for the Ark to be. They captured the Ark, defeated the Philistines, killed the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli, remember, was sitting in the gate of the city when the messenger came and told about the defeat of Israel, the capturing of the Ark, and the death of his two sons. And remember what the Bible says that Eli did? He fell over backward and died. And then, through the reign of Saul, the Philistines would periodically rise up again and have to be defeated. Finally, in David's day, even though it was late in the period of his reign, he was finally able to defeat the Philistines enough that they never again appeared as a powerful force, though it was only finally King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that put the Philistines completely away and destroyed them so that they never again came back together as a force. These Philistines, these guys were a pretty strong force to be reckoned with over and over again. And as Judges chapter 13 opens up, it's the Philistines that are oppressing God's people at this time. And then the text tells us about a man of the tribe of Dan, refers to him as a Danite, a man of the city called Zora. Zora was a little city that was located about 15 miles west of Jerusalem and about 15 miles from the nearest major Philistine city, just about halfway between Jerusalem and the Philistines. Remember, though, that the Israelites did not have control totally of the city of Jerusalem even at that time. The Jebusites still lived in Jerusalem along with a few settlers of the Israelites. We learn that in Judges chapters 1 and 2. This man, Manoah, was from that little city of Zora. And his wife, bless her heart, we don't even know her name. I don't think I've got that wrong. I have searched and searched and searched, and the text does not identify Samson's mother by name. It simply refers to her as the wife of Manoah, and then in the account that follows, the woman. Interesting how the Bible gives us some information and yet some things that we maybe feel like we'd really like to know, it just doesn't tell us. This woman was barren, and she had borne no children. And verse 3 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. And he told her, you are going to conceive and bear a son. Well, this is reminiscent of other stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, particularly with Sarah, Abraham's wife, who'd been promised a son but had gone for so long, in fact reaching the time beyond when women normally bore children, and still no son. And of course, it appears that the effort that she and Abraham made with Hagar, the maidservant, to have a son for Abraham grew out of the fact that she was frustrated with having been promised a son but had never been able to have one. Finally, in Genesis chapter 16, 15 and 16, she was promised that she was going to have a son. The same story is repeated again in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2 tells us about Hannah, Samuel's mother, who was barren and who had not been able to have a child, though she so desperately wanted a child. And finally, God told her that she would have a son. The same thing is repeated again in the New Testament concerning Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer. Luke chapter 1, verse 7 says that she was barren and had not been able to have a child, but then the angel appeared to her husband, remember, and told him, "Your wife is going to bear you a son." A little bit different circumstance with Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she was not married fully. I say fully, she was betrothed to Joseph, her husband, when the angel told her and separately told Joseph that Mary was going to have a child. Not that he would bear Joseph a son, but that she was going to have a child. You figure out why there's a distinction there. So this is a story that sounds very familiar. Manoah's wife doesn't have any children. She wants a child very badly. And the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You're going to have a son. He will be a Nazarite from birth." That's one of the other mysterious elements in Scripture, this matter of the Nazarite. In Numbers chapter 6, we read God's rules concerning the Nazarite who would become what later became known as the Nazarite of days, referring to an individual who would make certain vows and pledges and become a Nazarite. But Samson was different, as was John the Baptist, a Nazarite from birth. This son you're going to have will be a Nazarite to God from the womb, verse 5. And notice the wording that the angel of Jehovah uses here. "He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now you might not notice that in just reading through, but once you read the entire story of Judges, and particularly the entire story of Samson, you realize that God never promised that Samson would deliver his people from the Philistines. The promise was, "He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Well, the woman was overjoyed, and she had to go find her husband and tell him that this man appeared to me and told me I'm going to have a son. And Manoah, it seems, didn't really know how much of this story to believe, whether his wife had it right or not, but she says, "He told me not to eat or drink any unclean thing and not drink wine or strong drink because the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." And so Manoah then prayed, and he prayed that God would let this man of God come back again and teach us what to do with the boy who is to be born, verse 8. And verse 9 says, "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field." Manoah, her husband, was not with her, and so she immediately runs to wherever Manoah is and finds him and says, "That man's back. He's here again." And you can just imagine the excitement. She doesn't know who this man is. And so Manoah came and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am he." Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation be?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, or drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded." And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when all of this comes to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Now maybe you're reading a translation that says it is secret. According to the authorities who read and study and translate the Hebrew language, it really should not be interpreted secret. It really should be rendered wonderful, because it is exactly the same word that is rendered wonderful in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, "A child shall be born, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Over 10 people in the Old Testament had encounters with the one who is described as the angel of the Lord. The American Standard Version 1901 renders it the angel of Jehovah. I say 10 people. That's 10 if you count Balaam's donkey as a person. Then in Judges chapter 2, the entire host of Israel received an instruction from the angel of Jehovah. And then in 2 Kings chapter 19, 185,000 Assyrians, enemies of God's people. Well, let's just say that the last thing that flashed before their eyes in their lives was the angel of Jehovah. Because in 2 Kings 19, it tells about the angel of Jehovah striking 185,000 Assyrians dead, so that the next morning all of their bodies were found on the battlefield. Who is this angel of the Lord? It's a very interesting study. I would encourage you to do some research on it. I've got a very strong opinion that the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ, because he was obviously more than just an ordinary angel. The word angel means literally messenger. There are some things, and if you study all of the conversations that people had with this angel of Jehovah, there are some things that he says that only deity could proclaim. There are some promises that he makes. For example, when he was speaking to Hagar in the wilderness after she had fled from Sarah while she was pregnant before Ishmael was born, he said, "I will make," it identifies him as the angel of Jehovah. And in the conversation he says, "I will make a great people from him." There are other instances where the words of the angel of Jehovah appear to be the words of God. And I believe it's God the Son. I would encourage you to study that some. to look up all of the references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord. At any rate, this angel of the Lord tells them, "My name is Wonderful." And so Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame from the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces on the ground. And the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah said to his wife, "We're in big trouble now. Surely we're going to die because we have seen God." There's another little tiny bit of information that causes me to conclude that this was a member of the Godhead. The wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. Nor would he have showed us all of these things, nor would he have let us hear these things at this time." And chapter 13 concludes with the fact that the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. Samson. Here in chapter 13 and verse 24 is the first time we find the name Samson in the Bible. It will occur 33 more times in the book of Judges and will not be found again until Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 lists Samson among the great heroes of the old time. There's a lot more information, and of course the story of Samson as he grows up becomes a very fascinating story, and we'll spend some time next time looking further into those things. Do a little reading, if you will, in Judges chapters 13 and 14, and in fact explore that whole book. It's a very interesting part of the story of God's people. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't let any more time go by before doing that, because it is the most urgent thing that you need to do. If you have obeyed the gospel in accordance with the term set forth in the New Testament, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, don't let any time go by without being restored to faithfulness. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we'll sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.